Thank you, brother. Good morning. God doesn't want a fake relationship with an AI chatbot. Nor do many people. Lonely people, though, are turning to these. Who knows what I'm talking about? Just to kind of, okay, so a lot of us know what I'm talking about. These are computer programs that are designed to synthesize real human responses. And our programming has gotten to the level nowadays that they're pretty good, actually. And you can feel, you know, it's not exactly there, but it's pretty close, and you can feel like you're actually talking to someone. And the idea of a chat bot, you know, often it's maybe like messages, you know. Because they've looked at what real people do in a real relationship, and it's kind of predictable. I mean, I'm guessing that if you were to look at the text messages that I send back and forth with my wife during the day, they're probably going to look somewhat similar to what other husbands and wives exchange back and forth, because there's a certain way a relationship works. And so they're able then to create an AI, artificial intelligence, version of a relationship. It's artificial. In a real person, the words come from a heart that loves. In an AI bot, the word comes from a set of instructions that are followed. But it's all computer code underneath. No heart. Would you want that to replace a deep, sincere human relationship? Yet, we can offer the same thing to God in place of a real relationship with Him. I mean, think about what people do that really love the Lord, that are in a real relationship with Him. They care about what He cares about. They talk to Him regularly. Their lives are different. I mean, we were singing about it. I mean, that's so much of what we were singing about this morning. That's what that looks like. And so sometimes we come up with rules to reproduce this. The computer code, as it were. Actions that don't require heart. A series of rules that I follow that makes me think I'm in a relationship with God and hopefully makes Him feel like He's in a relationship with me. But no heart required. You know, vote a certain way, don't do certain obvious sins, go to church. You know, if you're really spiritual, go to breaking of bread. And, you know, say your prayers before bed, and there you go. It looks like you're a real Christian, but no heart required. God doesn't want an artificial relationship. He wants you, yourself. Praise God, He wants me. Man. But this morning, we're going to see some people who are experts in creating a artificial relationship, as it were, and they wouldn't have realized it, and yet by their actions, it was almost as though they were trying to be an AI relational chatbot for God. Here's how to make it look like you've got that real relationship with God. No heart required. Please turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we've really turned a corner since chapters 11 and 12 where Jesus was accused of having a demon. And there started to be more judgment sounding words from the Lord. We're definitely going to have some of that right now. But it's going to start off with some people coming to talk to Jesus from Jerusalem. So this is big. This is actually the first time in Matthew we've had people coming from Jerusalem where the temple is. And it's two representatives of two of the three groups that we're used to hearing about in the Gospels, right? Scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Yeah? Names sound familiar? We're not going to hear about the Sadducees today, but just they stand in good contrast, just kind of as a refresher. The Sadducees, the religious liberals, they don't believe in much spiritual at all. They're ready to bring in Greek philosophy into Judaism, but they've got the temple, and they control the temple, and they control the priesthood, and so You know, you see the high priest with his machinations later on towards the end of the Gospels. There's not much spirituality in what they do. They're not involved here. But in contrast to them stands the Pharisees, who are not aristocratic like the Sadducees. They're more middle class. And they would have a good following among the ordinary people in the land of Israel. And they believe that God's law is for everyone. I like that. I mean, that sounds a lot more real than the alternative. I'll be honest with you. I think that if I'd lived around that time, I probably would have gravitated toward the Pharisees. Might have even been one myself. And then you have the scribes, who are, they're big on the law. They know the law. They know it backwards and forwards. They might copy it. They'll write commentaries on it. They'll argue about it. These guys know God's word and all the extra teaching they've created around God's word. All that extra teaching around, that's going to come up big time in what we're talking about this morning. So scribes and the Pharisees, the more religious end of things, coming from Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Okay. So we're talking hand washing here. Now, let me just start off. I washed my hands today. Okay, I believe in hand washing. I think it's a good idea. Yeah, we won't go there. I'm teaching my daughter to do it. I'm passing this tradition on, okay? So hand washing is not in and of itself a bad thing. But you can see it's a moral thing when they're bringing it up with the Lord. And they say your disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders. So what they're referring to here is a much bigger body of what they would call the oral Torah, a much larger compilation of teachings around God's law, how to keep God's law, which would be written down between the 2nd and 5th centuries after the death of the Lord, and would ultimately become the Talmud, right? Big body of literature. There would be one large section of it just on the hands and what you need to do, how you need to keep your hands clean, what you can, what you can't do with them, things like that. And that teaching is what the disciples are accused of breaking, of transgressing, okay? So let's see what the Lord has to say to that. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Well, this is certainly a response. You want to talk about transgression? Okay, let's talk about transgression. How about your readiness to transgress God's law? So, he's talking about the practice of Korban. Now, it's interesting. We're not talking about bad things here, and I want to make that very clear. Korban was a good thing. It was a way of dedicating something to God, maybe as a sacrifice. That's good. That's actually very good. God, I want to give you something that means a lot to me, and I'm dedicating it to you. Praise God. That's a good thing to do. But it wasn't just, you know, something we talked about. It was something that was now a law, and there are laws around it. And then there's a little loophole in the law, which says, okay, I'm a son. My parents are aging. They're perhaps destitute at this point because they have no means of providing for themselves, but I don't want to be tasked with their care. So I say, I'm going to make an oath that everything I have is a gift to God. And I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I'd like to help you out, but all this stuff belongs to God, so you probably have to go check in with my brother. He might be able to help you out. You see what we're saying here? Now, this is not something that the scribes and Pharisees are doing all the time, and they know, you know. Yeah, they would frown on something like this. But would they necessarily release someone from their oath and say, no, you're breaking God's law? Well, no, I don't think so. That's what the Lord's calling them out for. And again, just to be clear, the Talmud contains excellent teachings, moral teachings about honoring your parents. So the issue at stake here isn't the scribes and the Pharisees have a really hard time with honoring their parents. So what is the issue? I mean, if you think about it, it would be a little weird in the discussion. Let's bring up hand washing. No, let's talk about honoring parents. Like, wait, what? Why is the Lord talking about this? Because this is a legitimate thing. It is something that you could use to dishonor your parents, and they would be okay with. The Lord is demonstrating to the Pharisees and the scribes the way their traditions have blinded them to the things God really cares about. The way the traditions that they've set up, that they think is their way of pleasing God, has actually blinded them and brought them to the point of disobeying or nullifying what God says. Let's talk about how blind it's made them. Cast your mind back 2 weeks ago to chapter 14, if you were here. If not, you can look at the inspired headings in your chapter 14 there. What's the Lord doing? Well, the first thing he's doing is he's, after the beheading of John the Baptist, Jesus is feeding 5,000 people in the wilderness, just like Moses, except unlike Moses, he doesn't pray to God and God sends down bread. Jesus himself provides the bread for the multitude. And then, as if that weren't enough, we have the Lord, we're all of a sudden starting to sound like Genesis 1, where by his own very authority, he can command the elements, sorry, I have a three-year-old. So the elements, he can command the elephants with his words. And he can walk on water, and he can still a storm immediately. And then right after that, after feeding the 5,000, after walking on water and stilling the storm, we have the Lord being approached by many, 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 many people who have various forms of illnesses, maladies, and all they have to do is touch his garments and they're healed just by the power of who he is. And now, after all of that, the religious leaders of the nation have come down from Jerusalem not to worship the Son of God, but to debate with him about an intricate element of their tradition. See, something's off. There's something bigger going on here, something worse than just hand washing. Don't the scribes and Pharisees understand what's been going on? Don't they know who this is? Well, no, they don't. They're blind. They've been blinded by their own tradition, the traditions that they have created as a means of pleasing God, their software code that tells them how to act, how to synthesize. You see, what was the law originally intended? I mean, think about David. Is he right? Well, okay, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. I think David, but well, whoever wrote Psalm 119, think about the way he talks about the Word of God. Oh, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And he keeps pointing him back to God. He loves the God of the law of God. Think about the Old Testament saying, think of Daniel. I mean, you want to talk about somebody who knew the law of God and cared about it and yet had an incredibly close relationship with God. It shows you who God is. It shows you what he cares about. And are you going to keep it perfectly? No, There's a sacrificial system in place. And more importantly, there's a God above everything who says he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He's one who relents from doing harm. He keeps mercy for thousands. And as you see by his law what he's like, as you attempt as best you can to care about what he cares about, as you look at him, you say, wow, he's wonderful. But that's not what it's become for the scribes and Pharisees. Instead, rather than pointing them up to God, it said, okay, what can I do to make sure I'm keeping every single little thing in here, and then I can say, God, I'm good. I've done everything because I've created all these laws kind of as a boundary around the laws, so I never, ever could get close to breaking any of them. And then once I finally do all these laws, I say, I'm good. And by the way, you're not, because you don't know all these laws that I'm keeping, and I'm actually kind of better than you. But God likes me. Because I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector over there. God, you kind of got a pretty good deal when you got me, to be honest with you, because I do everything you want. The principles of the Old Testament that were meant to draw people's hearts to their God had been turned into a monolithic system of rules on how to make God happy. You see how it's been totally perverted. And now, rather than a people whose hearts are sensitive to the heartbeat of God, what he cares themselves about, they turn themselves into a relational chatbot to God. How to act like you're in a relationship with God without actually involving your heart. No, I'm not going to just see, God, I love you. God, what can I do to please you? It's, this is what I need to do. This is what he wants. And then it'll look like he and I are okay. Do you see how insulting that is to God? He wants the heart. And Jesus is going to point that out in the prophecy from Isaiah. The Lord's looking for this, and all they're giving him is the actions. He wants people's heart. And the rest should have come naturally as a result of a relationship with God. And ready for this? He was even okay if it didn't happen sometimes. Shocker of all shockers. What does David say in Psalm 51? You know, after he has done this massive sin with Bathsheba, he says, you don't desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. You know, any other semi-religious king, when he'd gotten called out by his prophet, would have gone to the temple, offered a massive sacrifice, and said, okay, God, we're now good. And David's saying, I'm not going to do that, because I know that's not what you're interested in. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken and contrite heart. That cost him way more. And yet that's what the Lord has. And what does he call David? A man after his own heart. He knows what God's looking for. You know, Samuel, when he's chewing out Saul for disobeying God blatantly, but Saul's like, hey, I saved some animals to offer to God. And Samuel says, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's not looking at you just doing all the external stuff and then he's okay. No, he's looking for you. He'd rather that than sacrifice. And then the verse from Hosea that the Lord Jesus loves. Remember, he quotes it multiple times. What does God say? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That'd be big for an... Man, I mean, imagine reading that as a person in the Old Testament. God's saying, I'm not looking for sacrifices, even though I instituted those. I would rather your heart... We're in the right place with me. And then that we'll talk about all that other stuff later. But that, a real relationship with God is hard. I mean, it has to be real. And it comes at a massive cost, because if I'm going to approach God, I mean, he's holy. I mean, Isaiah. Think what he felt like when he was brought into God's presence. What does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. It was not a pleasant feeling Isaiah had when he, a sinner, approached the presence of a holy God. But then he found forgiveness. But to be in a relationship with that God, to actually really interact with him, well, that's going to take all of you. Loving what he loves, hating what he hates, putting him first in everything, submitting to him absolutely, having a broken and contrite heart before him, a heart that says, yes, Lord. But he's God and he's wonderful and he's love, and you were designed for it, for a relationship with God. But I don't want that. I'm not ready for that level of commitment. But I still want to feel like I have a relationship with God. There's a need in my life for that. And so here's all the traditions. You do these, it'll look like you have a relationship with God, and you can do it all without actually having to have anything coming from your heart. Now, they would never say this. They would never out and out express that's what it's ultimately going to turn into. Do all of this. If you do everything, he'll be happy and you'll be cool. And these traditions that they've created have ultimately come to be more important to them than what God actually cared about. And they've come to nullify the word of God, as the Lord is pointing out. They've come to be held in higher regard than the word of God itself, so that ultimately I'll say, yeah, okay, just follow the tradition. I know you're violating God's word here. Wait a minute. That should be a major red flag about our traditions here. Something is off. And because of their tradition now, they are accusing the holy and perfect Son of God, who's been demonstrating his power, his love, and his authority, and all they can do is come to God, the Son, on earth in human form and say, why aren't you doing the right thing? Do you see how blind it's made them? And then the Lord brings out Isaiah, verse 7, hypocrites, he says. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. See, there's the bot portion. It sounds good, right? All the words coming out are fine, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They become entirely fake. And by the way, it's interesting, the Lord bringing up the words of Isaiah, where God's like, woe to Ariel. I mean, you guys, judgment's coming. You are going to be judged. And then they know where this is coming from. The nation of Israel is about to go into captivity here. And that's the kind of people. And now the Lord is applying these texts to them. Judgment's coming. You guys are rejecting God's Messiah. The heart is far from me. By the way, brothers and sisters, there it is in black and white. That's what God cares about. Their heart is far from me. Where's your heart? That's what he wants. And because their heart's far from him, their worship is ineffective. He's like, it's pointless. They're going through the motions. It's not doing anything. In vain they worship me. Their religion is man-made, the commandments of men. Bow here, say amen here, do this, and you're good. And that's your religion. But we would never do that. No, we here at Fairhaven, we're good, right? Do we have traditions? Do we have personal traditions? Convictions. I'm convicted before God, so you know it's really kind of on the level of Scripture. My conviction before God is that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a conviction about something. I mean, like I said, nothing in there, if I'm going to dedicate something as a gift to God, that's good, right? But where it goes, where it takes me, if that becomes the be-all, end-all, then we've got a problem. Have I created in my head critical doctrines that, to my mind, are a basis of fellowship with my fellow believer? And all of a sudden, I see you. I've created this system now of how I please God, and this is what I think, and I see you violating that. And I'm looking at you a little bit differently now. And you view this differently than me, and I know my way's right. Now, let's be honest here. You could turn a chapter and verse on it, but so could the scribes and Pharisees. They could have gone chapter and verse on why Korban was okay. But if you can go chapter and verse on it, and yet you end up blatantly violating another commandment of God, well, something's wrong, and it's not the word of God. Therefore, receive one another to the glory of, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Now, those are clear. I mean, that's pretty black and white, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And yet, if I'm over here with my own personal tradition, my own personal, this is the way I see things, and you shouldn't be coming. You shouldn't be doing this, whatever it is. I'm actually better than you for not doing that, and you need to be rebuked. And I'm violating God's law. I feel like the Lord's going to look at me the same way he looked at the scribes and Pharisees. You see, it comes from a religion of rules rather than a relationship. I think that's where it's often going to go back to. Am I viewing what I do as what's sustaining my relationship with God? If I keep doing these things, then God and I are good. But if I don't keep doing these things, I mean, compare that with my relationship with my wife has grown over the past 10 years. I was an idiot when I was first married. I'm less of an idiot now. And I love her a lot more. But I'm not like more married to her than I was 10 years ago. That relationship is there. And my relationship, what do we always tell new couples? You're not your parents. Figure out your own relationship. It's going to look different. You're different people, right? If we're understanding things are a relationship, isn't it possible that your relationship with God might look different from my relationship with God? And that when Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. That's kind of what he's talking about. And the Lord's looking for the relationship. He's not looking for a set of rules. All right. And of course, though, an issue has been brought up, and the Lord needs to address it and address it in public. So he's going to call the crowds. Verse 10, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, we're going to talk more about this later because the disciples are going to say, wait, what? So we'll save our discussion on that for later. First thing is the response. I love this question. Verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Yeah, you think? No, really? Let me go apologize. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. They don't get it. Their tradition has become more to them than God. It's their own religion now. He has no place in their religion anymore. And so, I mean, again, we've got judgment language here. Let them alone. He who's unjust, let him be unjust still. It's like we're parting the two here. We're not saying, you know, let's try and win them over. It's like, no, they're done. They've made their decision. And if they're going to make that decision at a certain point, you've just got to say, okay, fine. You've made your decision. You've made it clear what you believe. I'm sorry. I'm not going to keep trying to appease you. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do anyone else any good. I need to speak the truth. And that just kind of is what it is. I'm not going to try to offend them. That would be silly. But if they don't like what I say, I'm not going to soften it. They're going to just, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, just an earlier chapter? They gather them and throw them into the fire, right? Gathered and burned in the fire. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be uprooted. They're not planted by God. They're not the God-installed spiritual leaders of the people that Jesus needs to make sure he is respecting and honoring their wishes. No, they're not put there by God, and he's going to get rid of them. That's scary. And then Peter, Lord, explain this parable to us, because you can't have meant what you just said. So help us understand what you really meant. Verse 15, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Just like the scribes and Pharisees, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, literally is pushed out into the latrine? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart, again, what does he want? The heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Guess what? They're defiled. Scribes and Pharisees are saying we're not defiled, but this is the stuff that's welling up. And in God's eyes, they are defiled. They're not ready for a relationship with him. There's sin that needs to be dealt with. And it's coming from the heart that the Lord is looking for. Remember again, he's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. That's the God we're talking about. This is not a God who's going to look at you and say, you're a horrible person, now go to hell. This is a God who's ready to forgive. But we have to deal with this. You can't cover it over with a set of rules that says, if I do all these things, I'm undefiled in God's eyes. He's like, no, it's all coming out of that heart that I want. And that's not being addressed. You know, if it's coming from the heart, it's demonstrating that there is a sewage factory inside of me. And any amount of external rules is going to do nothing to fix what's inside. Now, praise the Lord, he's in the business of changing hearts, of saving souls, of doing real things in real life, not telling people to follow a bunch of rules and to pretend like you're okay when you know deep down inside you're not. But he has to address the sin if we're going to get to a heart that the Lord is looking for. If I don't see that out of my heart is coming evil thoughts, I mean, man, boy, there's such a gamut. It means something different to you than it does to me, but it means the same thing to God. It's all evil, right? Whatever that is that he hates. Anger, which is going to become murder in from the Lord's eyes in Matthew 5, right? Murder. Out of the heart comes fornication. If I'm looking at someone the wrong way, the Lord would say in Matthew 5, it's the same thing as adultery. And it's all coming from within. And it's defiling me. It's making me unfit to serve God. It's meaning that even though I am one of these scribes and Pharisees, who is, man, I know all the Talmud, and I'm able to follow every single one, it means that in God's eyes, I am completely defiled. But then he can cleanse me. Praise the Lord. But he's not going to cleanse me by better rule keeping. It's not something else I have to start doing. It's a heart that needs to come to God in Psalm 51 style. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Repentance. That's what the Lord's looking for. And yet, what's the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees when they get called out on it? The attitude of many people who have this attitude. They get offended. How dare you talk to me that way? I can show you in the scripture. You just don't get it. They're offended. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. There's other more important things going on. But the Lord wants to deal with those. He doesn't want a relationship with an AI chatbot where he can just input, this is what I want to do, and the relationship comes back. God, look, I'm doing what you want. See, I am doing everything exactly as you have intended for me to do. See, I have offered sacrifices, I have done this, and I haven't violated your Sabbath. You should be happy. And God's like, no, that's nothing. That's not what I'm interested in. He wants my very heart, my very soul. Praise God, he does. This heart that all these evil things are coming out of, he still wants that heart and he wants to change it. Praise God. Man. And if I find myself starting to sound like the Pharisees, you know, I'll take my stand with my father-in-law who likes to say I'm a recovering Pharisee. I'm definitely a recovering Pharisee. This is, I know this feeling of, why aren't you doing it my way? I'm better than you. I have created this system of rules whereby I please God, and now all of a sudden my heart is so far from God that I'm not esteeming others better than myself, that I am considering myself better. Have I set up my own laws that I think I need to do to please him? Praise God, it's just one thing he wants, and it's the heart. But he wants a real relationship. Praise the Lord. Lord, we would, as sinful humans, pause and say, Lord, that you love us. Wow. That you would be indignant that these sinful people, that their heart is far from you, that you would say, I want their heart. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we would repent. I would repent, Lord, of where I've set up systems in my own head of how I'm pleasing you, of things I need to do, Lord, and then all of a sudden my heart leaves you. And Lord, we would once again give you our hearts. Lord, ask that you would again soften our hearts. Lord, that you would take away the Pharisee inside, Lord, and give us eyes, Lord, that see others with your eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. In your name, amen.